I think we all know the story. We're all very familiar with it, with the story about Noah and the flood, and how that God had created mankind, and over a period of time there, mankind became wicked. They became sinful, so much to the point that God was sorry. He was grieved in his heart for even creating mankind. And that's a horrible indictment against us and against anyone. But things had become very bad. But Noah found grace in God's sight. He found mercy in God's sight. And God said to him, he came and talked to him and made a deal with him, made a covenant with him. And he said, Noah, you've been found righteous in my sight. Build an ark. Build an ark and you will be saved. You, along with your family and along with all the animal kind, with all that takes a breath of life, that draws a breath of life from the earth, will be saved. Well, we know the story. Noah built an ark. He got on board with all the animals, and they were saved. We're all very familiar with that. But now at the end of it all, God made a covenant with Noah. Now, when I say at the end of it all, I mean after the flood receded, and after Noah had come out of the ark, he built an altar and sacrificed to God. And then God made a covenant with Noah and actually called it an everlasting covenant. I'd like to read that with you. If you don't mind, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to begin there, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8. Again, we're all very familiar with this, but I think it sets up for the message that we're going to talk about today. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant. This is God speaking. I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus, I establish my covenant with you. Here's the covenant. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the covenant, brethren. And then God goes on, and I think most of us remembers this. He goes on to give a sign regarding that covenant. It's a rainbow, of course. In verse 13 it says, I set my rainbow, this is still God speaking, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. This rainbow was a sign. It's to be there for a remembrance for us. And he puts it between him and the earth, he says. It shall be, verse 14, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. That is the covenant. God will never again flood the earth with water. Never destroy the earth with water again. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. An everlasting covenant. And when God, of course, when God makes a promise, when he says something, or in this case, making an everlasting covenant, you could count on it. You could be sure that it is going to remain. God promised it. God, in this case, made an everlasting covenant. It will never be broken. But here's my point. I find it interesting that God has inspired the term everlasting covenant to be used several times throughout the scriptures. From right here at the beginning in the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, we read this term, the everlasting covenant. And again, I felt that was interesting, and to be straightforward, that is what we're going to talk about today, the everlasting covenant. And we're going to see that this everlasting covenant includes us, its promises to us, And it's a covenant that God has made with us from, you know, millennia ago, and it will last for all eternity. So the sermon is, the title, I should say, of the sermon is The Everlasting Covenant. And we're going to see what's connected with this everlasting covenant. God made one with Noah and with all the earth, as he says, and he called that an everlasting covenant. It is still in effect today. God will not destroy the earth with a flood again. That covenant is everlasting. It's eternal. But now before we get started, I think there's a need to clarify the difference between covenant and testament. A lot of people think that covenant and testament are one and the same thing. Well, they're not, and especially biblically speaking. So what I want to do is read to you from the lesson number 17 of the Ambassador Bible Correspondence Course. It's the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. And in it, right at the beginning, it gives the definition of both testament and covenant. And again, they're wanting to clarify and to show, to make sure we understand there's a difference between the two. They are not one and the same. So I'm just going to read it from this lesson. It says, a testament is not a covenant, and a covenant is not a testament. Yet common religious usage seems to confuse them. It is important at the outset to understand the difference. So here's the definition of testament. A testament is an act or written instrument by which a person bequeaths or wills certain of his possessions to another. It is usually not a payment or reward for work or obligation performed. It's just a will. But a covenant is a mutual agreement, a legal undertaking to do or refrain from some act. A document is a covenant, a document containing the terms of agreement. In biblical usage, a covenant is a contract or agreement by which one party promises certain rewards or payments in return for certain stipulated performance by the other party. So we can see then that the everlasting covenant that God created, that God made with Noah and with all the earth, mankind, us included today, is everlasting, that it had stipulations. You know, this was an everlasting covenant, but through all these covenants, we're going to see that we have to fulfill our part. Now remember, a covenant is a mutual agreement between two parties. In this case, between God and between us. And we're going to start, and if you would, go ahead and turn over a couple pages to chapter 12 here in Genesis. We're going to start with the covenant that was made with Abraham, and we're going to see that that covenant will remain true all the way through to the very end, and actually on into eternity. Now, a lot of the material and information that I got for this message came right out of this lesson. Some of it came out of this lesson. And, of course, the rest of it just came right out of the Bible. So that's what we're going to speak about today. There's no shelf here. So, again, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, his name had not been changed to Abraham yet, so it's still Abram. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, to me, so far he hasn't used the word covenant. So this is a promise God is making with Abraham. What did Abraham have to do? Leave your country. Leave your family. Leave your country. Leave all that you're familiar with and come to a new place that he was going to show him, and what he did. Now, obviously, when we read these particular scriptures here, we could see that what God's promising him are all material blessings, all physical blessings at this point. And of course, that's going to change as we continue on here. They're going to become spiritual and physical. So now let's just, that introduces Abraham. and the promises that God makes to him and how he first called him. And you know, you can make an analogy between that and us today. Hasn't God called us out of the world? And in some cases, even out of your family. First generation Christians experience that. It's something, you know, second generation Christians don't have to experience. But anyhow, so you can make an analogy there. But if you would, let's turn over now a few more pages to chapter 17. When God first called Abraham, Abraham was 75 years old. And he told him to leave his country, leave his family, where he was used to, where he had grown up. He was 75 years old at that time. Now, you'll notice here, he's 99 years old. So God had been working with him for 24 years. And at this point, without going through the other chapters in between here, Abraham already had a son by the name of Ishmael with Hagar. And at this point in time, Ishmael was 13 or 14 years old. So quite a bit of time and quite a few things has happened during this 24 years. Let's begin in verse 1. This is Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now we just read that, you know, and you think, okay, yeah, God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Now how would you like it? And what would your response be if God appeared to you and says, walk before me and be blameless? And he's saying it to you, directly to you. How are you going to respond besides being scared to death? I think that's what we would be. And what does that mean, to walk before God and be blameless? Well, it had taken 24 years, and Abraham now, Abram, had become more acquainted with Noah, I mean with God, and he understood God more. And God had been working with him with this whole period of time and promising him to have a descendant, and yet he had not had it yet. So it was, in a sense, testing his faith. The promises, the other covenant that he had made, had not happened yet. But again, when he tells Abraham to walk before me and become perfect, he says that to us today as well. And again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but this covenant that we're going to read is to Abraham and all of his descendants. You are Abraham's descendants today. And we'll get into that, both spiritually and physically. Verse 2, and I will make, this is after he says, walk before me and be perfect, be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant, God says, is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. What a blessing, but it's still physical. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Again, tremendous blessings, and you know that God has made to Abraham. In verse 7, let's just drop down to continue on here. Verse 7, it says, and I will establish my covenant. And he's talking about this covenant over and over with Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And since it's an everlasting covenant, your descendants after you forever. So God says here, and this is again the same wording used when God made the covenant after the flood. He says to Abraham, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Abraham didn't have a son yet. He didn't even have a son. He had Ishmael, and Abraham, actually, and I think all of us as dads and parents, you know, would have said, well, why don't you just make the covenant through Ishmael? He's 13, he's 14 years old now. I'm 99. Sarah is 90. We're beyond the age of bearing a child. So he basically asked God, why don't you just work through Ishmael? You know, Abraham still had a little, he had faith, but he had a little problem seeing how it, you know, it's going to work in that. Let me just continue to read. It says, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And I want to emphasize that with the wording, the phrase, the term, everlasting covenant, we're going to see, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, is connected to that covenant all the way through the Bible. So again, it's the everlasting covenant. I will be their God, and they, the descendants of Abraham, will be God's people. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout your generations. This is an everlasting covenant that God is making with Abraham. And I don't want to minimize those physical blessings, because what God is telling Abraham here is, you are going to inherit all this land of Canaan and these other areas that's all there, you know, connected to it. God is telling him he's going to inherit that. You know, it was such a large area, there is no way Abraham could have inherited that of and by himself at that day and age. Even though he had like 300 men in his army, that's still very small for such a large geographical area. But it's still part of the physical blessings. Because we're going to see it's a part of this everlasting covenant, and that it still holds true at the end of the days and the latter days. God is still going to use that area along with the spiritual blessings to keep this everlasting covenant. So, and I should emphasize again the terms of this agreement, this covenant between God and Abraham is, you shall be my people, because it's not only to Abraham but to his descendants, you shall be my people and I will be your God. That is very important, brethren. And that particular covenant was in effect actually from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were created and all the way through, as I said earlier, to the very end. You know, that's what God always wanted, was for them to be my people and for me to be their God. That has never changed. It will never change. In the future, we will see that again as we continue on. And again, I think it's clear, we all know, we all understand, where Abraham, that we're just descendants of him. And it's just, you know, years and years down the road. I think at this point, somewhere around 4,000 years. So it's quite a bit of time. Drop down to verse 19. As I mentioned, God had asked if Ishmael would be the one that God would work with. Let's read God's answer here in verse 19. Then God said, no. No, I'm not going to work through Ishmael. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant. It's the same covenant that we're talking about here. I will establish my covenant with him, with Isaac. For what? For an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. It's the same covenant. It's not a different one. But it's passed on from Abraham and Isaac. And then, of course, we know it goes to Jacob. And his name was changed to Israel. And Jacob's sons then, in turn now, receives this blessing, this everlasting covenant, including Manasseh and Ephraim. They are Israel. And I think we know that over a course of time, they became slaves in Egypt. This is the nation that's supposed to receive or be under the everlasting covenant. You are my people and I am your God. They become entangled in Egypt and they became slaves in Egypt. And I think we all know the story that through a series of 10 plagues and through miracles, God delivered him delivered all of them, that nation of Israel, from the Egyptian slavery. We know that. He delivered them across the Red Sea, and ultimately they, the nation of Israel, somewhere around 2 million to 4 million people, came to Mount Sinai. And what happened there? There, the covenant was reaffirmed. That covenant was reaffirmed or reestablished again by God. If you would, turn with me there to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3. Exodus 24 and verse 3. Because we're going to read this covenant as we're moving on here. It says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Eternal and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.'" Now this is at the end of it. They had been there for a time. And God had thundered his commands to them, wrote them on tablets of stone, along with other laws, judgments, and statutes. God had given them all these instructions, and this is how they answered: "All that the Lord has said, we will do." We do, kind of like a wedding covenant, a wedding ceremony, where each member, the husband and wife, says, "I do," to the terms and agreement of their wedding vows. But anyhow, we'll get a little bit more into that in a few minutes. But drop down to verse 7. It says, "Then he took the book of the covenant." Everything that God had said. Moses took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." That's their side of the covenant, their agreement. They're agreeing to do everything that God asked them to do. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So again, the people agreed to their part of the covenant. All that the Lord has said, we will do. Of course, we know how that goes. It didn't last very long, and they did not stand true to their word. But we know that God stands true to his. Regardless of what mankind does, regardless of what we do today, God will remain firm and stand sure with his part of the agreement in the covenant, this everlasting covenant. And it is also important to remember here that the blood that was sprinkled on Israel was to ratify this covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. Sometimes it's referred to as a marriage covenant. But the blood in this case was the blood of an oxen, and it was sprinkled on the people. And that blood was used then to ratify that covenant made between Israel and God at that time. Now, it's sad, again, as I mentioned, we know they did not hold true to their word. They broke the covenant. And throughout the Bible, scriptures use it, and it's kind of a horrible thing to say, but as an unfaithful wife leaves her husband, Israel left their God. It's one of these, you know, just a horrible thing. And actually, in the book of Jeremiah, there's a verse that I'd like to read regarding that. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. I have all these marked so I could get there a little quicker. But Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. This is the prophet Jeremiah speaking. But God is speaking through him, I should say. And he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Why make a new covenant? "And with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, when, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." So he's talking about the covenant at Mount Sinai. And he led them out of Egypt, led them out of slavery, brought there, brought them to the Mount Sinai and made a covenant with them. And he says, and they broke that covenant, even though I was a husband to them. Now think about that. It may be a little hard for guys, but if God is your husband, how would you ever leave him? By sin, by not holding up your end of the agreement, the covenant. And you're going to hear it over and over and over. It is an everlasting covenant. What is our part? What is the rest of that, the everlasting covenant? You be my people, and I will be your God. It's a promise. It's an everlasting promise. But you have to be doing your part of the agreement. We all have to be doing our part of that covenant in order for it to hold true. So again, God inspired Jeremiah to write this, that Jesus, well, we know it was the God that became flesh and blood, which was Jesus Christ, was like a husband to the nation of Israel and their descendants. Don't forget, we are the descendants of Israel today. This is applicable to us as much as it was to them. And it has both spiritual and physical blessings connected with it. Now, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. We'll begin there. And actually, if Paul is the author of Hebrews, you can see he's referring to the same passage in Jeremiah, but he adds a little more to it because he talks about how the covenant was broke and that there's going to be now a need for another covenant. But let's just read it through together. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. Because finding fault with them... We got to stop right there. It's not finding fault with the covenant. A lot of times we read that, so all the old covenant is just done away with. No, it's not. No, what happened in the breaking of the covenant was the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And there was a fault there. And we're going to see they needed another ingredient in order to obey the covenant. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. He's basically quoting Jeremiah that we just read. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. The same covenant Jeremiah was referring to. Because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Eternal. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And here it is again. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The book of Hebrews was written, I think, in the 50s or somewhere around 60 A.D., a long time after the covenant made at Mount Sinai. Is it still in effect at this time? Absolutely. But if Paul's the author, he refers to another covenant, a new covenant that has to be made because they broke the old covenant or the Sinai covenant. So another covenant has to be made. Now, when we read that, that we read both in Jeremiah and now in the book of Hebrews here, when it's talking about there come a day when I'll write this upon their hearts and in their minds, we read that during the Feast of Tabernacles most of the time, right? Because we think it's futuristic. It's a covenant that's going to be made in the future, right? Well, not so fast. Not right. It actually began the new covenant with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It began on Passover, on the night in which he was betrayed. Turn with me to the book of to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin reading in verse 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Again, this is the covenant that actually began this night and ratified the following day. And we know that Jesus Christ changed the symbols of the Passover on this night from that of the lamb and bitter herbs to bread and wine that represented his body and his blood. So let's just read it together. He changed the symbols, and obviously for a very specific, very meaningful meaning. Verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating," Jesus and the 12, "Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins.'" The new covenant. And he said it was his body and his blood. You remember we read where the old covenant, the Sinai covenant, was ratified with the sprinkling of the blood of an oxen. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here regarding the new covenant? This is not blood of an oxen, as he is talking to the disciples and he talks to us today. This is not the blood of rams. This is not the blood of sheep. This is not the blood of a lamb. This is my blood. This is my blood. He's speaking of his sacrifice that was going to occur on Passover the next day during the daylight portion of Passover. He's saying, "This is my blood that is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins." Now, a lot of people think, well, this is the first teaching that Jesus said this. There's a change on this night. No, it wasn't. The disciples were already familiar with Jesus saying these same words. He said it approximately a year earlier. And you can read that. Well, just turn with me to it. I was going to read it to you. But turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 53. Actually, Rick quoted it. I should say Mr. Daniel quoted it during his sermonette. But this is John chapter 6 and verse 53. And again, referring to Jesus talking and teaching about his body and his blood. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" Brethren, that is a covenant within itself. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up at the last day." Again, Rick quoted this particular passage. "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Think about that. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. We don't literally do that. We take the symbols that represent that. The Passover, brethren, is a covenant. It's not just coming in, sitting down, listening to the washing of the feet ceremony and, you know, go over the instructions, and then eating this bread and drinking your cup, and we're good for another year. What we're doing is recommitting ourselves to the agreement we made in this Passover covenant, which is a new covenant, which is an everlasting covenant. And it points out and it constitutes those people that belong to God, and God is their God. Now, to support that, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll go back to Hebrews once again. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to read verse 20. As I mentioned, if Paul is the author of Hebrews, he had a very good knowledge and understanding of all of the temporal sacrifices, their ceremonies, and their rituals, not just in his day and age. He had a very good understanding of what had happened previously in history before him. And regarding Jesus' sacrifice, this again, somewhere around 20 to 30 years later, let's read what he says about Jesus' sacrifice. Chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And actually, if we take out just a little ad in there where it talks about that great shepherd of the sheep, if you read it directly, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete, give you the ability, give you the wherewithal to keep your part of the agreement. The agreement of the everlasting covenant. And he's talking about the church being the people of God here. Remember, the everlasting covenant. You shall be our God, and we, as your people, shall be your people. So again, Paul is calling the sacrifice, the blood of Christ, the everlasting covenant. So when we come together for the Passover, I think it's vitally important that we all remember we are renewing, just as in a sense they went to Mount Sinai and reaffirmed the covenant there. We are renewing or reaffirming the covenant, this new covenant, the everlasting covenant with Jesus Christ and God the Father. When we take that bread and when we drink that cup, we're taking them into our bodies. Of course, that's a physical ceremony, but it means everything in the world spiritually. That's how we are the spiritual church of God today, or the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down to our day and time today. That is fulfilling that covenant that God made with them at that point in time, and it is still in effect today. It's been reaffirmed, it's been renewed in a sense, and the sacrifice of Christ has made it possible for us to do our part. Not perfectly. We still fall. We still sin. We mess up. But when we do, we go to God in repentance and prayer, and he washes us through that blood so that that covenant still remains effective in your life today, and ultimately it will for all eternity. And we're going to get to those scriptures. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. And again, as I mentioned earlier, that God actually wanted this from the very outset of creation. When he talked with Adam and Eve, and he gave them an option. But he wanted them to follow him, to be his people, and all their descendants after them to be his people, so that he can be their God. But we know things went awry, they went astray. They broke the covenant just as they did, Israel did, years later at Mount Sinai. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 6, start with verse 6, we'll read verses 6 and 7. For I will set my eyes on them for good, just breaking into the thought, and I will bring them back to this land. This is talking futuristic in the last days. And again, we read this every Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think we ever missed this particular passage. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. And notice, first of all, bring them back to this land. This is futuristic. What land? Canaan. The promised land. Same place. Verse 7, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Now, this may be during the millennium, but it's still part of the everlasting covenant that has always been in effect and always will be in effect. It is a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible, from the first book all the way to the last book. and we're going to get there. And that is what God wanted from the very beginning. Turn forward just a few pages to chapter 30. Chapter 30, let's begin reading in verse 24. It's the last verse in that chapter. Then we're going to read the first verse of the next chapter. Again, this is speaking of the last days. It says, "The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it, or you will know and understand it." Verse 1 of chapter 31. "At the same time, says the Eternal, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Again, that is the same promise and the same agreement and covenant that God has made from the beginning. And I think sometimes we overlook this is God's purpose. This is his desire. This is what he wants. And he calls it an everlasting covenant because it is not going to change. As again was brought out in the sermonette, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not going to change this covenant. It's going to hold true and he's going to fulfill it. And we have our part in it. Drop down to the same chapter here, chapter 31 to verse 33. It says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I think we should be able to see through all this, and especially at this point here, how important it is that we should never break our covenant with God, our covenant with Jesus Christ, our marriage covenant, our Passover covenant. As Paul says, we are espoused to Christ. There's other scriptures. We could go and look at other scriptures regarding the marriage covenant. And then Paul says, "I speak concerning Christ in the church." Brethren, we should make it a point and be careful not to allow ourselves to depart from that covenant as Israel did. And as they did, it can be done. We have to watch ourselves and obey God. Let's go to the next chapter now, chapter 32 and verse 37. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37. And again, we read this during the Feast of Tabernacles, because it has to do with the last days and on into the millennium. He says, "Behold, I will gather them, the house of Israel, out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place." What place? The land of Canaan. The same place God was speaking with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. "I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God." It's a constant theme. "Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them." It's going to be ongoing, generations, as he keeps saying. Verse 40, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them." Still into the millennium, say. He's still calling it an everlasting covenant. And he's speaking this through Jeremiah. "That I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." How? By his Holy Spirit that we have today, which enables us to obey God and to be a part of this covenant. Verse 41, God's still speaking through Jeremiah. "Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." God is emphatic. He says, "Assuredly I will plant them in this land," there in the promised land, "with all of my heart and with all of my soul." It's going to happen. You could count on it. It's in the future, but it is for sure. God is not mincing words here at all. And again, the everlasting covenant. God shall be our God and we shall be his people. They go together. That is the everlasting covenant. It's amazing to me what God says here that he's going to do. And even more humbling and just absolutely amazing, we have been allowed to be a part of it. He's made this covenant with us, with each one of you sitting here today, and with God's people, wherever they may be. They are the descendants of Abraham, and we will be recipients of both the physical and the spiritual blessings associated with this covenant. And then it becomes more spiritual. You know, it wasn't just Jeremiah, and how much time do I have? It wasn't just Jeremiah. God says the same thing through Ezekiel. Let's just turn there real quick. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll begin reading in verse 23. I think it's important to note. And next, actually, there's several scriptures we could go to. Believe it or not, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 8, New Testament again. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 says the same thing. I shall be your God and you shall be my people. And there are several places in the book of Ezekiel, several more in Jeremiah. My point, it is a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. This particular covenant, and God says that covenant is, I will be your God and you shall be my people. Verse 23 of Ezekiel chapter 37, it says, they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. So again, same thing through Ezekiel as it was through Jeremiah. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. Look into the future. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall all also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I think God is just driving the point home. And again, there are so many other scriptures that we could turn to. Obviously, time doesn't permit that. But again, it's a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. I'd like to go to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read verse 3. As I mentioned, this theme is from the front to the back of the book. And it's a very important subject. This is speaking of the time after the millennium. Speaking of a time after the white throne judgment. Speaking of a time way off into the future. But I want you to see what's remained consistent. How God hasn't changed. Again, as what was mentioned and brought out in the sermonette, God doesn't change. This covenant was forever and is forever. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. It says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. It's talking about all of mankind coming under this covenant at that point in time. It will be fulfilled. And what a time, if you could imagine this, what a time that will be when everyone will be the people of God. And God will be their God. Drop down to verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Changes it just a little bit, doesn't it? Instead of being called the children of God, the nation of God, Israel, it says the son of God. You will be my son. Makes it very personal, doesn't it? Think about it. Does it get any better than a father and son relationship, even mother and son relationship? Because you see, through all the scriptures, it talks about it in general terms. The nation, the church of Israel, the people of God, in general terms. But here, God narrows it down. Ultimately, it's between you and him. And it is an everlasting covenant. Because even though it's talking about a nation and a group and a church, when you get right down to it, it's talking about you and him. That is the everlasting covenant. And it says here, he who overcomes shall inherit all things and become that son of God. Brethren, he that has overcome all things is he that has obeyed God, submitted and surrendered to him. He that loves God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength, that is the one that has obeyed God. That person is the one that shall keep the everlasting covenant. And God will be his God, and he will be his son.